this afternoon. Let us hear God's Word again read publicly in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We begin the second chapter of this second letter of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, a very interesting chapter, a very challenging chapter. May God help us to understand it, even if as it is read, and may God give us grace and give me grace as we begin to consider it this afternoon. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word, Old King James word letteth, means he restrains. He restrains or restrain, and he'll be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here ends the reading of God's word. God grant a blessing on you for hearing it. You may be seated. As I begin this very interesting and very challenging second chapter of the Apostle Paul's second infallible and inerrant Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the believers in Thessalonica, one of the important things to notice again is the fact that Paul is addressing the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and instructing and teaching the believers in Thessalonica because of this glorious and awesome truth, due to an incorrect understanding they were being influenced by concerning when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return. Dear brethren, if you are ever tempted to doubt the truth of the certain and glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever you find yourself being downcast or overwhelmed by the world's constant denial and the world's constant rejection and the world's constant mockery that this unbelieving world has and heaps upon this glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in all His glory with His holy angels, then I simply exhort you as I begin, read and reread, study and restudy, meditate and remeditate on even just these two letters that the Apostle Paul has written to the believers in Thessalonica, and see again how many times he teaches on this glorious truth. And how many times he uses the truth of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to reinforce or teach on some other important subject. The year 2007 will soon be behind us, but the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a truth that should rejoice your heart. And it is a truth you should use to the benefit and edification of your soul throughout 2008. Because notice, even before trying to determine who it is that Paul is referring to in the opening verses of this second chapter, notice how often he refers to the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that he has already referred to it in chapter 1, as well as numerous times and for numerous reasons in his first letter. Yet he can't get away from instructing the Thessalonians regarding this truth. He refers to it in verse 1 in this second chapter of this second letter. Verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." He refers to it in verse 2 of this second chapter of his second letter, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, although the words are added by the translators of the King James Version to help understand verse 3, the words "that day shall not come" in verse 3 are there because Paul is clearly referring to something that must take place before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So you see, in these first three verses, he's mentioned it in some way three different times. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He refers to it again in verse 8 of this second chapter, of this second letter, when he declares what is going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the one he is teaching about in this passage. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." I hope you clearly see again, that anyone who denies the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or thinks that it should seldom or never be mentioned because helping a person have their best life now is showing themselves to be a rejecter and denier of this glorious and important biblical truth. But how many? How many, or maybe it's more accurate to say, how few will end this year 2007 and begin 2008 thinking, "Oh, since another year has almost expired and a new year is about to begin, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is that much closer to coming to pass." But from the perspective of the first century church, the first century church had to be instructed concerning something that had to take place before this glorious history-ending event could take place. For notice, what does Paul do in verse 1? "Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also by the men with him, now we beseech you, brethren."
word beseech could also be translated simply ask or entreat. He uses the exact same form of the word two other times when he writes to this church in Thessalonica. Once in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And once in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. But here in verse 1 of this second chapter of this second letter, what is the reason for this third beseeching? For this third entreaty, for this third asking of the Apostle Paul? It is the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that when He returns, believers will be gathered together unto Him. Now we beseech you, brethren, by... What's the reason He's beseeching them? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. You see, so that's why I have no hesitation to repeat the things I often repeat. Because you see these things being constantly repeated in the Scriptures themselves. And so I repeat, if you want to bless your soul with the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only read these letters, but read throughout the whole New Testament. Read the whole New Testament. And the reason for this reading through the whole New Testament is to write down every time the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to and what truth is associated with it in the passage in which it is mentioned. For example, when Peter wrote about this glorious truth, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to write about it from the perspective of the mockery that the unbelieving world would heap upon it. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Therefore, don't be cast down, brethren, by foolish people who you hear mocking the truth of the return of Christ, who you hear ridiculing the truth of the return of Christ. Remember what Peter said, expect it. Expect to see this demonstration of wicked unbelief concerning the return of the Lord, knowing that scoffers will come in the last day saying, where is the promise of His coming? And so you see, this is one way that this truth is used by Peter, but when Paul writes again about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this church in Thessalonica, it is not because of any doubt concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious return. He had to write to them because they thought, because they were listening to lying spirits, words and letters, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent. They did not scoff at the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew this. But he knew that they were being misled concerning when it was going to take place. For notice, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto Him. And he knew they were being misled concerning it. That, the first word in verse number 2, and what follows the that, is the reason why he is beseeching them because of the return of the Lord. These believers in Thessalonica were not denying it. They were not mocking it. They were not ridiculing it. But they were being misled into thinking that it was close at hand. And Paul had to write to correct them so that they would not be overtaken by this error and this false teaching. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see, Brethren, if you are going to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, which includes the truth of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be on your guard, not only on the right hand, but on the left as well. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that the devil will inspire false teachers to either flatly deny and mock the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see Peter dealing with in 2 Peter 3, or he will labor to have men teach things about it that are not true so as to confuse and trouble believers. For the fact that Paul had to write telling the believers in Thessalonica not to be shaken in mind with the idea that the day of Christ was at hand means that what? Some of them must have been shaken in mind. They were being troubled. Paul does not write to address problems that were not present in the church. He writes to address problems that were there. And the devil will use any means he can to undermine biblical truth. He will use any means he can to trouble the minds of believers concerning biblical truth. See, remember in the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Paul had to write to these believers about the return of the Lord because they were troubled concerning those who had died before Christ returned. They were troubled because they thought the fact that some believers had already died physically before the return of the Lord, that would hinder them from participating in the glorious return of Christ. But here, Paul is not dealing with that distress, with that trouble, over those who had already died, but he is now dealing with those who were being misled into thinking that Christ's glorious return was imminent. And how are they being shaken in mind and troubled? Well, he mentions three ways. First, neither by spirit. See, someone was obviously telling them that they had received a revelation from a spirit saying that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent. But the fact that Paul writes to them that this was not true should have shown the believers in Thessalonica and should show you, believer, that just because someone says he has received a revelation from a spirit does not mean that it is the Holy Spirit that they are receiving that revelation from. And since the Scriptures are complete, anyone who dares say that they have additional revelation from the Holy Spirit today are simply showing that they are not being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. A second way they were being troubled was by something someone was saying. Notice, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by word, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Dear people, just because someone has something to say about a biblical truth does not mean that what they are saying is biblical and true. These people, whoever they were saying that the return of Christ was imminent. They were talking about the return of Christ, but what they were saying about it was not true. They were wrong. And Paul is telling the believers, he is telling you through the Word of God that they were wrong. When someone says he is telling you something about the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ, compare what they are saying with the Bible. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Examine the Scriptures to see if what they have to say about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is scriptural. And dear people, the problem with people setting a time frame for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to the first century. Is not limited to these believers in Thessalonica. It is a problem that has plagued the church since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to His Father. How many of you remember the book 1995 by Harold Camping? How many of you remember the book that was published back in 1988? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Well, dear people, we're about to enter 2008 and the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. We are 12 years, 7 and 5, 12 years away from Harold Camping's 1995. And the Lord Jesus Christ still sits on His throne at the right hand of His Father. Paul had to deal with this in the first century, and this dangerous error is still present today. For what were these false teachers plaguing the believers in Thessalonica with? That the day of Christ was at hand. You need to be on guard when someone says that the return of the Lord is imminent, because the certainty of His return is what you are to focus your attention on, not the timing of His return. If you can honestly say that the Lord Jesus Christ could take you in death even before 2007 comes to an end, then you are ready for the return of the Lord whenever it takes place. But these believers in Thessalonica were not only being troubled due to their firm belief in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ by those who were saying it was imminent, by men being deluded by a lying spirit, by men foolishly saying it was imminent, but even, notice, even by men who had no hesitation in writing about it and affixing the name of Paul to what they had written. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As if the day of Christ is at hand. Paul was, I have to write to these believers in Thessalonica. Someone is saying a spirit has told them that the return of Christ is imminent. Someone else has spoken to them about it. And someone has even had the audacity to write to them, putting my name to what they've written. I've got to warn these brethren and tell them not to be soon shaken by these false ideas. You see, dear people, the resurgence of and the popularity in false non-gospels today, such as Judas and Thomas, simply shows that the very same heresy and error that plagued the first century church continues to plague the church of Jesus Christ today. The devil, the father of lies, will use any means he can to discredit the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this case, the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even moving men to lie about who the author of their heresy is. And Paul writes to expose this because he could not have written that the day of Christ is at hand, because what did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write? Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, Paul and the men with him had obviously heard about this turmoil being caused among the believers in Thessalonica because of this false teaching concerning the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit inspires him to pick up his pen again and to write to this church to counteract that false teaching. He is telling them not to be deceived in any of the ways that they were trying to deceive them concerning the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to remember, brethren, that people can be very sincere liars. They can sincerely believe that what they are telling you is the truth, but it is a lie. But because they refuse to base what they are teaching on the revealed Word of God, they are still liars. Isaiah 8:20, to belong to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. If what the person is saying about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in accordance with what the Scriptures declare and teach, they are not being guided by the light of the Word of God. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived by them. Don't be misled by them. Don't be troubled by them. And how many have been troubled and even deceived throughout church history by men who have set dates and times, despite the fact that the Lord clearly thought that the time of His return was known only by the Father. See, there was a man who used to come to this fellowship. And I think you know who I'm referring to because of Harold Camping's teachings. He's no longer here. See? This is not just first century difficulty for the church. This is 21st century reality. But how does Paul overturn the error of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ that was causing so much trouble among these believers in Thessalonica? Well, he could simply have said that this is incorrect and false teaching. And that would and should have been sufficient for the believers in Thessalonica. But that is not what he does. He could have just told them not to be deceived by this false teaching, which is what he does, but that is not all he does. He tells them why. He gives them a reason or reasons why they should not be troubled by this false, deceptive teaching concerning the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are those reasons? Because something had to take place prior to the return of the Lord. Verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means. For, and then the words are added by the translators, but it captures the truth that Paul is laying out here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not come. Why? Except there come a falling away, an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You Thessalonians, realize that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be imminent despite what these false teachers are telling you, because there has to be an apostasy from the faith. There has to be a falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints first. This man of sin has to be revealed, also called the son of perdition. Oh, even before I dare to lay before you those views of who it is that Paul is referring to, consider how this sobering truth about this anti-Christian figure would have been a source of real blessing and real encouragement to these believers who were being troubled by these false teachers. We don't need to listen to these men who are saying that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. We shouldn't listen to them. We should even rebuke them and warn them, because Paul has written and told us that the man of sin must be revealed before the Lord Jesus Christ can return, so that he can destroy him when he returns. Oh, how awesome is that day going to be, dear people? How awesome is that day going to be? You are not only going to see your Lord and Savior, but you are going to see Him deal with decisively and forever the very one that Paul describes in these verses. But notice what Paul writes, even as he reveals truths and characteristics about this person who must be revealed first before the Lord Jesus Christ can return. He reminds the believers that he's already instructed them about this. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Here's a gentle, loving rebuke of this apostle to these believers. You're being troubled by these false teachers. Don't you remember what I told you when I was with you about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? But before you and I are quick to rebuke them for their not applying the truth that they had already been given, how often do you and I forget to apply the truth that has already been given when we are confronted with false teachings and false ideas. How many professing believers who hear all the foolish and false ideas about the universe and how it came into being are troubled in mind because of what they are hearing, despite the fact that they have already read the only true teaching of the origin of the universe, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the only true cosmogony. That's the only truth you need to know about this universe. Every time you hear all these other foolish ideas, you come back to what you've already heard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But how many professing believers, they get out into the world and they hear all these so-called great teachers and they start talking about all their various ideas about this universe. Wow, how can I doubt him? I mean, he's a PhD. I don't care if he's got multiple PhDs. If he disagrees with Genesis 1:1, he's wrong. You don't get troubled by error. You see it for what it is. How many professing believers are troubled in mind because they do not want to be considered bigoted and arrogant over how a sinful man is made right with God, because they are surrounded by false teachers who say there are many ways to God when the Bible says there is only one way in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, do you not want to be troubled by all the false teachings that you are surrounded by, believer? Do what Paul says. Do what Paul writes to these believers in Thessalonica. Do what he tells them to do. Remember the truth you have already been taught and seen in the Word of Truth, the Scriptures. But Paul not only reveals the characteristics of this man of sin that must be revealed before Christ can return, but he also reminds them of the fact that these believers in Thessalonica knew that there was a reason for why he had not yet been revealed. Notice verses 6 and 7. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now, that's old King James, letteth for restrain, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, but his return cannot be imminent from the perspective of the Thessalonians, despite what all these false teachers were saying, because the man of sin had not yet been revealed, and the one who was preventing him from appearing was still on the stage of world history. But once he was revealed, then in the perfect timing of the Lord, this man will be dealt with, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. My dear people, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no debate. There will be no doubt as to who this man of sin is, whom the Lord will destroy when he returns. And old Paul gives us many characteristics of this man of sin. He tells us that there is something that has to be taken out of the way before he can step onto the stage of world history. Who is this person? Has the thing that needs to be removed been removed? Is he already here? These are challenging questions, my dear people. And I am going to leave these questions in the Lord's providence until next week. But I trust that you have seen again how important a truth, the truth of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and that the Lord has been pleased to give us much truth concerning it. I encourage you, I exhort you, I beseech you to spend some time personally reading these verses so that when I attempt to deal with the who Paul is describing and the what that had to be taken out of the way, you will be able to see what I have yet to say. But I will also beseech you to pray for me.
to pray for me as I seek to rightly divide these verses with respect to these questions, so that you and I will not be deceived by those who try to use the truth of these verses to teach things that are not true, and so trouble and tribe deceive and trouble believers in the 21st century, even as Paul warned the believers about those in the first century who said that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was at hand. Something impossible because of the man he reveals that had not yet been revealed, and the one preventing him from appearing had not yet been taken out of the way. Oh, dear people, how can anyone say that the Bible is a boring book? How can anyone dare to say that the Bible is a boring book when it challenges us with such verses as these? When we read this, these Thessalonians knew what was restraining the man of sin from appearing. What was it? Who was it? Well, may God give you the grace to consider these things, and may God give you the grace to pray for me as I seek to address these very interesting and challenging questions in the Lord's good providence on the first Sunday of 2008. Who is this man of sin? Has he already stepped on the stage of world history? What was preventing him from appearing in the days of the Thessalonians? Challenging questions, mind-boggling questions. May God give us the grace to try and understand this passage of the Word of God. Let us pray.